Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the privilege to be here, Lord. We thank you that we can stand in your presence, Lord. We thank you because you made us able to stand in your presence, Lord. And we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are, Lord. We are so glad and we are so honored by you to be your children, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, because in this wonderful presence today we are standing and we can join and we can have fellowship and communion with you. And we expect, Lord, you to do great things in our life today, Lord. We pray, Lord, for your word. We pray that you can speak to our life and to our hearts in this morning and that you can give glory to your name, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. I will present myself. My name is Oriana. I'm 20 years old and I come from Italy. And today is a privilege for me to be here. Actually, it's not the first time that I'm here. I came last year with another group of students. I shared the night time with you, so I feel comfortable. I can recognize some face. So it's really nice to be here and to share something that God has put in my heart. Today I'm going to read from the book of Acts, from chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can read together with me. This is an amazing story that really touched my heart. It's an amazing story that shows us and put the emphasis on the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and the fact that God is able to do everything, even beyond our expectation, beyond everything we can even imagine. We will see how God can really do immeasurably more than what we can imagine. And yeah, my English is not very fluent, but I pray that God may give you a supernatural understanding. I'm confident in that. So, shall we read together from verse 1 until 24, from Acts 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with this word. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the feast of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries to guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without any doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You are out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept up knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was a great commotion among the soldiers. "What could have happened to Peter?" they asked. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. So, to give you a bit of the context, as we were reading, this text shows us a picture of what was happening during the time of Herod Agrippa I. And we have seen there are two main characters in the story. As I said, Herod Agrippa and Peter, that we will see after. So the picture is for the church. The church was going through a very intense and tough period of persecutions, especially the leaders of the church. In the beginning of the chapter, we see that James was killed by Herod, and Herod was seeking for Peter's life also. We read in verse 3 that when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter's also. So he was trying to kill Peter as well. And so we have now Peter arrest and imprisonment. So I believe that the church was really disturbed and discouraged by this period of persecution. If we remember, at the beginning, there was the death of John the Baptist. Then, in few chapters before in Acts, the death of Stephen, the deacon. Then, now in this chapter, the death of James. And finally, now the arrest of Peter. So, the church could have really been discouraged and distrust by this period of tough persecution and scared, I believe, as well. But we see from the story that those troubles moved the church to pray. And this is really a teaching for all of us. Here the church is giving us an example of what our reaction should be in tough situation and in trials, troubles. They moved to pray. They went to God, and they ask God. They didn't rely upon their strength, but they call upon God. And, you know, this is the answer of any problem, of any troubles, is always prayer. When we cannot do anything by our strengths, we can always go to God and trust in him and call upon his name. And this is the privilege that we have, and we should be grateful and thankful to him for it. And we read in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but Prayer was made without ceasing of the church into God for him. Other versions translate fervent prayer, intense prayer, constant and persistent prayers. And you know, this is the starting point, as I said. When the church believes in the prayer and in the power of prayer, then God can go on and will go on with his work. Someone said, prayers and tears are the church's arms. And this is very true, because when the church cannot do much actively in the physical, like in this case, they couldn't deliver Peter from the prison. He was there. But there was still something that they could do, and that was prayer. And this is a lesson for all of us. We can do much, even when we are limited by our strengths in the physical realm. We can do much, because prayer is powerful, and we can always go to God, and as we will see throughout the story, God answers our prayers. So we see also that there was a definite place, a definite time, and a definite object of prayer in the story. They were all gathered, the church, in the house of Mary, that was the mother of John, we read, and it was a definite object of prayer, that was Peter. And this is important to notice, that this focused and perseverant prayers really obtain satisfaction. In this case, the answer was the deliverance of Peter. And we should think, we should reflect about the importance of persistent and earnest prayer, because God really does answer our prayer. And sometimes he just wants us to show our constancy in asking. He wants us to show our trust and our faith. Sometimes we can think, oh, but God is delaying in answering. He's not, I cannot see an answer, but maybe he's testing you. He wants you to show your trust and your perseverance in asking. And this was the case here. And they were really persistent, as we have read. They were constant. They were praying without ceasing. And God answered their prayers. If we read in Matthew chapter, I can read it for you, don't worry. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I think there is anything more clear and easy than this. And this is the word of God. God is saying to us, if you ask, you receive. If you knock, it will be opened to you. This is amazing, and this is our God, and this is a promise. And if also we read in James chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And this is another amazing truth. We are actually, our prayer is powerful and effective in the hands of God, and we can do much in him. So in verse 6, then we read Acts. In verse 6 we read, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. Now I just want to stop a moment and reflect on this word. We said that Peter was in prison. And the day after, he was going to be killed. And what was Peter doing during that night? He was sleeping. I mean, when I read this verse, I was a bit, okay. I can just imagine myself in that situation. If I was going to be killed the day after, and I was in prison with chains and with soldiers around me, I don't know what I would have done, but maybe shouting around, crying, praying, whatever, but for sure I wouldn't be sleeping, that is sure. But he was sleeping, and that means that he was really confident and in peace with his God. He was trusting him, he was in his hands, and when we are in the hands of God and we are sure that God is with us, there is anything that can scare us, there is really anything that can push us down. We are confident in him. And this shows us how life or death don't really matter when someone is completely dedicated to God. And the Apostle Paul could say so in Philippians 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And also, if we can read in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32, "When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge." So we can really see the miracle here and the peace of God that is with us even in the most terrible situation like this situation was. Peter was confident in God. He was in his hands, and there was anything that could scare him, actually. And now we see the miracle of God. In verse 7, we read, "An angel of the Lord appeared. He broke the chains and opened the gates. Peter followed him out of the prison. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many people were praying for him." And now we are in front of another comic, I think, picture. Because if we read, Peter knocked at the entrance and a servant came to answer the door. And she recognized Peter's voice, and she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening the door. She ran back to the other disciple in the house and exclaimed that Peter was at the door. And now, if we think, the people that were praying for him in the house, what did they say to the servant? While she said, "Peter is at the door," they said, "You are out of your mind." They said, "You must be crazy. What are you saying?" And this is something that made me really reflect, because they were in the house. They were asking God with passion, I believe, with constancy, to deliver Peter, to do a miracle. And now they had the miracle in front of their eyes, and they couldn't believe that. It's quite strange for me. So they were unbelieving. And they were praying, but they couldn't believe really in what they were praying. But in verse 16 we read, "But Peter kept up knocking." And if we think paradoxically, it was easier for Peter to go out from the doors of the prison than to enter into the house in which people were praying for him, because he was out of the door. He was keeping knocking the door, and no one was answering. So paradoxically, it was easier for him to go out from the prison. And when they finally opened the door, they were just astonished. And this is something we should reflect about, because sometimes we do the same with God. We pray and we put our trust in him, but we don't really expect something great for God. And it's like we diminish God's powers, we put limit on his power. And how can we put limit to God? He is the Almighty God, and he can do everything. He can do the impossible. And this is a teaching for us. When we pray, we really have to expect miracles. We really have to expect the answer by God. And expectation from us is the starting point, because if we don't expect, we will not receive. Expectation is something that has to be in us. We have to believe, we have to trust. Then God can go on with his work. And we have to pray with faith in God, because He is the Almighty and He can do the impossible, even more than what we can imagine. As is written in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, let's read it. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. This is our God, and we only have to trust in Him and to be confident and to put our hope and our trust in Him. So we read now in verse 19 what happened to Herod. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted to him, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. And this is an interesting picture we are in front. It was these people, the Tyre and the Sidon, were seeking his favor. And now Herod, in the midst of the splendor, he was acclaimed as a god. As we read, "This is the voice of a god and not of a man." The people were shouting. And immediately the angel smites him because he did not give the glory to God. So he was smitten by an angel and died. And we see that here the punishment, it's immediate. He didn't give to God the glory and he faced God. And this is really something we should consider, because the will of God is always to give God the glory, and it will end to give the glory to God, because the will of God is in the hands of God. And in the Bible is written that whoever humbles himself, he will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself, he will be humbled. And this is a spiritual truth, and this is shown in this case here in the life of Herod. But in the meantime, in verse 24, this is an amazing verse, we read, "The word of God grew and multiplied." This is really amazing, because we see all this persecution and these problems that were around the church. And despite every circumstance, despite even, we saw at the beginning James was killed, so the church could be like, so what is happening? What is God doing here? There are people that are being killed, and they could really be discouraged. But even when we cannot see in front of our eyes, but actually, the Bible is saying that the word of God grew and multiplied despite every circumstance. And this is because nothing can stop the progress of the church, because the church is not in our hands. The church is in the hands of God. And this is something very encouraging for me, because we are the church and we are in the hands of God. And even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of persecution, even when we cannot do anything, we are in His hands. We don't have to rely upon our strengths, upon our mind and cleverness. We are just in His hands, and He knows what is best for us. He knows, He has a plan, He is in control. And this should only give us confidence and trust in Him. And then we can see that God's will and plan can really amaze us, as we have seen, and can also distort the evidence and the human logic. I just want to reflect a moment and compare the two characters, Herod and Peter. If we think about their life, we will see that Herod was the king of the Jews, and Peter was a fisherman. Herod was a sovereign, and Peter was a servant. Herod was rich, and Peter was poor. Herod was powerful, and Peter was without any power. Herod was educated, and Peter was ignorant. Herod was an authority, and Peter was a prisoner. Herod was loved and adored, and Peter was accused, persecuted, and condemned to death. Herod was the one that at the end of the story should live, and Peter was the one that should die. But what we see at the end of the story? Peter lived and Herod died, because the will of God amazes us, and the will of God, sometimes we cannot understand it, sometimes we cannot see, but God is the one in charge. God is in control. Even when we don't understand, even when our circumstances around us are so tough, we cannot see a way out, God is the one in control. We should only trust in Him. And also, the will of God permit the expansion of His word. As we were reading in verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. So, in the midst of all trials, the word of God increased. And this is only because it's God that is in control. It's not about us, as I said. And we should never put limits to the power of God. We should never be unbelieving. And sometimes with our unbelief, we put limit to God. We don't really believe, and this our unbelief actually paralyzes us, and also we put limit to the power of God. But thank to God that He is always ready to amaze us and to give us this amazing answer that remind us how little we are and how He is great and how He is able to do everything for us. And this is really, for me, it's a great encouragement, and I think it's an encouragement for all of us. And in the light of all this, I just want to conclude with this thought in mind. I don't know you, and I don't know your situation, I don't know your life, but there can be someone that maybe is going through a period of difficulties and worries. Maybe as Peter, you cannot see a way out. He was in prison and he was going to be killed. And that was the reality for him. Maybe all things for you as well seem to be wrong. And there can be situations in our life and difficulties in our life when it seems that God is not in control. As in this case of Peter in prison, but we have other examples in the Bible. If we just think about the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus, I mean, Jesus was in the cross, and if we think from the perspective of His disciples, He was their master, He was their savior, and He was dying, and they couldn't believe, they couldn't understand what was happening. Jesus was dying. That was for them something that they couldn't believe. But actually, that was the very moment when the plan of God was taking place for the salvation of all of us. So even when we cannot see, we cannot understand why things are happening, and we can say God is not in control, maybe God is not interesting now, or He's distracted, he lose the control of the situation, I'm alone. Actually, that is the very moment in which God is with you and He's taking you by hands. And we can see also in the life of Joseph in the Bible, Joseph in Egypt. When I think about this story, I'm always amazed, because we read the story and we know the end, but Joseph didn't know the end. He was living the story. And if we think when he was in prison, he was in Egypt, and well, before he was the privilege of the family, was the one who was loved and cared for. Everyone, the parents loved him. And then what happened to him? He was sold to be a slave to Egypt. And then again, in the house of his master, when he was a servant, he was considered in high reputation, but then he was accused and put into prison. And then again, in prison, he met the... and the other one. Sorry, I don't know the name. Baker. Yeah. And he ministered to them, and he said, when you will go out from the prison, just remember me. Say a word to the Pharaoh for me. But they completely forgot him. And so if I think of him, I think of him in that situation. If I put myself in his situation, I could think, well, where is God in all of this? And this was not something that was happening in a short period of time. For Joseph to get to the point to understand what was the plan of God at the end of the story, it took 14 years. We're speaking about years, and it can take time. It cannot be always immediate answer. It can take time, but God is in charge, and He is going to answer. He will always answer, because He has a plan. And so when the situation seems dark and difficult and negative, we can always know that is the moment when God, more than ever, is in control, and everything is under His control. And God has a plan. God has a plan, and God will answer. And I just want you to encourage with this. And I just want you to remember that God, as we saw in this story, I think this is an amazing story for us, that shows us how powerful is our God and omnipotent. He can do whatever. He can do the impossible, because He is the Almighty and the Sovereign, and everything is under His control, and everything is under His will. So we just need to trust and believe in it. God bless you.